Okay, we're in page 842. Page 842 in the Stone Chumash. Okay. All right, so we've ended up last week with a discussion of the response of the Israelites to the new situation with no water. Mm-hmm. Okay, now I also reminded you then that this story is new in another way, is that this is the end of the 40 years in the desert. Mm-hmm. Chapter 19 was in the second year in the desert. Chapter 20 is the 40th year in the desert. How do I know this? Because Miriam died just before they came into Israel, right? And the Paraduma, where the parasha begins, was given to us in the beginning of our stay in the desert. So what happened in between? Nothing. It's just that the 38 years just passes by. Right? It's Mada Erev, Perakutes, next Pasuk, 39 years later. Okay, it happens. Okay, so this is not the first time that the Israelites thirsted in the desert, mm-hmm. right? And they complained just as well back then, right? Mm-hmm. Moshe was told to take a staff and to smack it against the rock and to get water. So this time, God tells Moshe to take the staff and talk to the rock. Now, it's clear that God purposely wants Moshe to talk to the rock with staff in hand. Right? God could tell Moshe, just now, Moshe, leave your staff behind and go talk to the rock. Then there wouldn't be any mistakes. Right? What is this, a setup or something? Why is Moshe told to take the staff in the hand and then talk to the rock? So let's see what happens. Let's go up to Pasuk Zion and Ches. Get right, the Bereshit Moshe Lemor. Page 842. Okay, page 842. Shh, let's remember we're on tape. Okay, so we're analyzing the relationship between Moshe and Aharon together. They're acting as one. And remember, their sister had just died. Page 842. Okay, so Hashem tells, Kach es hamateh. Now notice that God is only speaking to Moshe. I say this because something is about to happen for which both Moshe and Aharon are going to be punished. When they do something wrong, God speaks to both of them. You both didn't believe in me. You both aren't getting into Israel. So it's you know, there's something happening to both of them, but God only talks to Moshe. Kach es hamateh, in singular, take the staff, you know, the famous one, the one that you use to split the sea, etc., V'hakel es ha'idah, and gather the congregation. Now he brings in Aharon. Atov v'Aharon ochicha. You and Aharon, your brother, do this. Now, plural. V'dibartem el ha'sela. He doesn't say you, Moshe, singular. He says you, both of you, speak to the rock. La'inehem, in front of them. V'nosan me'mav. And then the water will flow from the rock. The rock will give its water.
Does it need to say what they're supposed to be telling them or nothing?
No, just speak to the rock.
I need it for water.
Yeah, please, rock, please give some water. Nasan, it says Nasan Meimov, as if though the water is there, the water is inside there somehow, in a cleft or something, and you just have to talk it out, right? Cajole the water to come out. And you'll take water out from that rock, and you will, you'll water them. Okay, fine. Okay, you'll bring forth water for them and for the congregation and for their animals. Okay, those instructions are simple enough. There's nothing complicated here. There's no real extraneous wordage, right? Everything is pretty simple to understand. Okay. Now, you know, I mean, did we need the last few words of this pasuk? Hashem tells him, "Go smite the rock, and it'll give forth water." Then he says again, "And take water from the rock." And then he says again, "And bring forth water to give to them." it's Hashem wants to make sure that they understand everything that's happening here is because I want it to happen this way.
Mm-hmm. Because right? Hashem wants it to happen that way.
Hashem wants it to happen this way. You see, why? What's the point of making them thirst? Remember, this is 39 years later. Their normal water supply just dried up. What's the point of making them thirst? God, why not just get them the water before they thirst? What's the point? What is God trying to instruct them or teach them or
they're dependent on God.
Okay, they've felt that way in the desert all this time, right? What's about to happen for them?
They're about
to enter the land of Israel. What is very likely to happen?
No water.
Inevitably, when you get to Israel,
so you have to dump it.
Where you don't have a Nile like the place where you came from, right? You have to daven. What do you use when you daven? Your mouth. Talk. I want you to talk to the rock and teach them what you should do when the inevitable drought comes to this land. It will come. There will be drought in this land. That's because even you're just human beings. My Shechina always makes things as bountiful and plentiful. But I understand. You're human beings. There will be drought. However you want to understand this, that God is guaranteeing the people, you will thirst one day. What you should do at that point is teach them Meseches Tainis. Meseches Tanit. Anybody learn? Meseches Tanit is what you fast because it's not raining in Israel. Right? So this is a very important teachable moment, and God purposely makes them thirst. You see, in Shalach, if you recall, I taught some 4 or 5 months ago, is that God also wanted them to thirst there. And when I say God was hoping, God's plan was for human agency to be involved with getting us the water we would obviously need upon leaving into the desert. Paro was so sure, you're going to spend 3 days in the desert, you're all going to die out there. Especially since my son God is going to beat down upon you and destroy you. Right? Of course, the plague of darkness immediately followed that. But Paro is warning Moshe. What are you taking all these people out into the desert? You have canteens, you got Poland Spring, what are you going to do? Right? So Moshe says, Gam sedolo asulahem, we have a God who's looking out for us. And immediately, there's no water. Come on. Ve'yichu shlosha yomim v'lo matzu mayim. Chazal interpret that to refer to Torah, but pshat is pshat, because there was a hope that some close relatives of ours, read Amon and Moav, would greet us as we're leaving Egypt, saying, you know, these people are probably thirsty and hungry. Let's give them some bread and water. Right? To the point that they are punished for not doing so. Right? Now, no other nation did that. The reason why only Amon and Moab are punished for not doing that is because they were really our closest family. The ones that really owed their whole entire existence to us between Abraham and Lot, the father of these two nations. So I present to you that every time we thirst in the desert, it's for a reason. It's to gain some type of message and some type of lesson. And this is true every time we thirst. What am I deriving from this? What's my reaction to this need, this pain, this whatever it may be, in myself and others? So all of this is translating into what we call a teachable moment. So the teachable moment for Bnei Yisrael is now is very simple. V'dibartem el hasela. Talk. You can talk and you have the power of speech to change things. Imagine that. You can change things by speaking. Because early on in the desert, you had to change things by hitting. Okay, I think, Camille, you saw your hand up first. Do you have a question?
I was going to say, isn't it that sometimes you know how a person is like, because you withhold things from them?
Correct. Right. So it's when we possibly lose something that are... character or a relationship to that thing really comes through Moshe.
Why did Moshe hit the rock and not fall to the rock?
Let's read that first, then we'll talk about it. Okay, Moshe, you had a question?
It's similar to that in the sense that the rock, walked 4 meters from the tent, turned left, the rock, the only rock that is there. Was it clear to Moshe and Aaron?
He says, Dibartim el ha-sela. Talk to the rock.
So that's one rock?
I don't know if that's Dwayne Johnson. I don't know if it's who it is, but it's something they knew.
Okay, right?
So, but you're right. Whenever the Torah refers to the Hei Hayidiyah, Rashi mentions this many times in his commentary. Rashi will specify, sometimes to the point of a deep agadah, right? Be'yarkivim al ha-chamor. He took them on not a donkey, but the donkey. Right, the very, very famous donkey, the same one Avraham used for the Akedah, Rashi says, the same one Mashiach will ride on. Right? Pretty amazing longevity of his donkey, right? So, Vayavo Hapolit, the survivor, told Avraham that Lot was taken. So Rashi identifies that person, right? So, whenever there's the Hei Hayidiyah, you'll see that the Agadah, and very often Rashi in his commentary, will identify. So when it says V'dibartim el ha-sela, it's very perceptive, is that this is something they were with which they had some familiarity. Okay, Vayikach Moshe, in singular. Let's all read. This is crucial now. Pasuk Tes. Okay. Vayikach Moshe es hamate milifnei Hashem kasher tzivahu. Moshe took the staff. He apparently wasn't carrying it all the time. But this filler pasuk here, it's sort of like it breaks the tension. It's a filler pasuk. It really, what do we need this for? It says, so Moshe took the staff. The next two words are instructive. Milifnei Hashem kasher tzivahu. Right? Okay. So Moshe took the staff from before God because Moshe's initial reaction. Moshe's initial reaction after the vicious complaints of Bnei Yisrael earlier that we did last week, right? Where it says Pasuk Gimel Dalet and Hey, right? You can read it yourself in English if you want right now, right? The initial reaction of Moshe and Aaron to the vicious attack of the people is not to confront them. They turned their necks on the people, turned around, and went right into the tent, the Ohel Moed, where Moshe's staff was. Okay? That's where God told Moshe what to do. Right? And Moshe emerged from the tent, the Ohel Moed, with the staff. And if you were standing there listening to what Moshe was doing, you would be perfectly correct in assuming, or you would think you're correct in assuming, that whatever Moshe did right now was a direct result of what Hashem had just told him in the tent of meeting. Right? Maybe when they went in, they were saying, ooh, maybe we're a little harsh with Moshe. After all, his sister just died. Maybe we misspoke. Maybe we shouldn't have screamed so much. I don't know. It doesn't say what they said at that point. But they watched Moshe and Aaron, without saying a word, turn their backs, run into the old Moed, get some instruction from God, and run right out. And this is what they did. Pasuk Yud. Vayakhilu Moshe ve'Aaron es ha-kohol. They gathered the congregation as God told them, using the same word, vayakhilu. They made a ha-kehel. So they made a kehila el pnei ha-sola. Right in front of the said stone, Hasela. Sola here, because it's at a snachta, and a segol turns to a kamatz at an snachta. Right, it means stop here, so we elongate the vowel from a tnua katana to a tnua gedola. Right? Vayomer lohem. Now it's just Moshe. The pasuk began in plural, right? Vayakilu, right? And now it's just Moshe talking. Shimu na hamorim. Okay, well, now, right away we lost something here. Yeah. Because, and I'll just tell you something, there's one of the one who does this best is Shmuel David Lutzato. You've heard of him, I mentioned his name quite often. The 19th century great scholar, accepted pretty much in the scholarly world. But he was in the Torah world as well. He's had something of a sort of a renaissance now. His commentary is being translated into English. His works are made more available. It's been out, his Perush to the Torah has been out of print for so long that if you Google Shadal and try to get his Perush to the Torah, which is a thin volume, much much thinner than this, and it sells for like $150 because you just can't get it. So I'm just saying that his commentary is unique. He quotes everything you can imagine. From Roman from early Christian scholars to Greek scholars, he quotes everything across the board and all.
What's
of Shas.
His name again?
Shmuel David Lutzato. He's the grand nephew of Chaim Lutzato. So he collects 13 different opinions of what Moshe did wrong here at the bush at the rock. 13 different opinions, and at the end he writes. I've it's not my intention by doing this to add guilt upon guilt from Moshe. My the reason why I collected all these opinions is to tell you that Moshe didn't do any of these things, right? No, he didn't. The one who says Morim is the problem is the Ramban, but he says that in my opinion the simple mistake is what Rashi says. Typical of Shadal, he brings us so much material, and at the end he says they're all a bunch of blather. It's Rashi has had it right. We'll get to it. Okay, so the first thing he says, listen to you morim. Now, what's a more? A more is a teacher, but not here. Rebellious, like ben sorer umore. Right, you've heard of the rebellious child, ben sorer umore. These are morim. The word mered is etymologically connected to this. Listen to you rebellious ones, you right? Okay, or just rebels. Okay, so that's the first problem. You were just conferring with God. You come out, and 30 seconds later, you say you scream as if though you're out of control. Now, I must tell you, there are plenty of prophecies. Where Yeshayahu or Yirmiyahu or Yecheskel or Tzfanya or Amos or Habakkuk will call out to the people and say, God considers you to be rebellious. That's okay, that's in a prophetic form. But here, this is a direct response of what to do for thirsty people. You can forgive thirsty people for saying things that's not, let the desert parch our minds. And dehydrate us for a few hours, right? And we'll see how. We can all agree they should have a little more patience for these two brothers who just lost a sister, right? They've been working together for years, and this sister saved Moshe's life, and he cares for him, but no, not even a second. You don't give me a chance to mourn my sister, right? So when he says Shimu Naha Morim, that's the first problem according to Ramban. Now look what happens next. Hamin hasela hazen notzilachem mayim. Do you think we can get water for you from this rock? Now why did he have to say this? Why not say it like this? Thus says the Lord, behold, like some of Charlton Hestonian kind of statement, and say, what is this? What is this? Hamin hasela hazen notzilachem mayim. Can we bring? You think we can bring water? So that's number two.
Also,
I'm only going to bring three or four.
Also,
no, right? Shall we bring forth? What is it? What's going on here? You just
Hashem.
Now it's not like I don't know if Bnei Yisrael all of a sudden are going to start to think that it's Moshe doing this on his own, not through God. But you know, Moshe, no point. Should you ever give the impression that you're anything but the extension of God's hand? That's what Aaron is taught to believe. Aaron doesn't bless us. Aaron pulls down the glory and bounty of God just to be a conduit to extend to the people. Right? So Moshe, what is this? So now, you see, it says, Vayomer Lohem. Mm-hmm. He said, shall we bring water for you from this rock? And now Aaron says, "Hey Moshe, keep me out of this." Yeah. Who said anything like this? You're the one who does the miracles. I'm just on the side here, right? I only once you told me to put down my staff, and because of you, it turned into a snake. But I don't do the miracles. You're the one who does this, right? All right, but God did say a few psukim before. It says, "V'dibartem el hasela," right? Okay.
Rabbi, do scholars translate this as a desecration of Hashem's name? Because
well, let's see. God Himself says so. Let's read on. Let's read on a little further. Vayarem Moshe es yodo. So Moshe lifted his hand. Vayach es hasela, and he hit the rock. Bamatehu. Pamayim. Why twice? No, Glenn, you're on the right track. To say what do you mean?
It's emphasis.
Why would Moshe have to hit it? And do you think he hit it like this?
No.
Anger.
Anger. Right. He smacked it hard.
Right. Alan. He hit it. Shall we bring water from you from this rock? And he hits it.
No water.
Because he didn't follow directions.
Because he yelled first, you're saying?
Well, he yelled and he hit. He wasn't supposed to hit. He was supposed to just talk to the rock and say, "Sela, God wants you to bring forth water for thirsty people."
He wasn't capable of getting water from the rock, or he yelled because he was frustrated.
I think he yelled because he's mourning for his sister, and he's probably behaving in a similar way than when he saw the Egyptian beating the Hebrew, and no one was doing anything. When he first laid eyes upon the golden calf, right? You know what I'm saying? So and Moshe sometimes
be easy on him.
Okay, we'll have to learn here why Hashem doesn't go easy on him, because as much as we feel Bnei Yisrael should have been a little lighter on him because he's mourning for his sister, surely God should.
Right? It's a poetic justice, the midah keneged midah is mina mayim shitihu, and this is the opposite. He doesn't draw.
That's the irony that the Agadah brings out from the astrologers of Paro, who said, "Let's throw their boys in the water because our astrologers indicate that the Moshion Shel Yisrael will have his downfall at water."
Yeah, right? But he's saved from the water, right. And here he's supposed to draw it.
Right, so their plan was to destroy him in water.
His name is drawn from water, water, and he fails, and his name is his identity.
As Forno points out, is that the Moshe is a combination of being drawn from water and drawing others from water, back in Oz Yashir. Drawn from water should have been a name like Mashui or Nimshe or something like that, if you translate it into Hebrew. Yes, Kirby?
Did he hit it twice, perhaps because he was trying to attract attention to himself as a leader? And maybe perhaps Hashem felt that he's trying...
I think it's just that he did it once, it didn't work, so he does it again a few moments later, a minute later, half a minute, you know. I don't know. I have plenty of Mefarshim. Most Mefarshim say that that's how he did. He did it once to get water out, like back in Beshalach. Nothing's happening. He didn't follow directions. Instead of realizing, oh my goodness, wait a second. I wasn't supposed to hit. Oh no. Now, talk. Instead, he hits again. So I would like to compare this, if I may. I mean, it's a very, very distant connection. But I'd like to compare this, if I may, to Yosef. Mm-hmm. Who's in jail interpreting a dream for the butler, mm-hmm. who Yosef expects is about to gain his freedom, mm-hmm. and will be in a position to help Yosef get out of jail. Mm-hmm. Now the reader, if you know the whole story, knows that that can't happen. Yosef has to be in jail when Paro has his big dream, mm-hmm. right? Because if he goes free now, Paro's not going to know how to get to him, and there's no story, mm-hmm. right? So, but here is like Dr. Sidorsky always brings out beautiful midah keneged midah, because that's really what the Bible is all about. We reap what we sow, and we usually with midah keneged midah. So the midah keneged midah for Yosef is that he asked the butler twice to remember him, right? Ki im zechartani, and then he asks again. So the Agadah says that he spent two more years in jail, right? It says, V'imikich natayim yamim. 2 years later, Paro had his dream. So Yosef spent two, it was time for Yosef to leave jail there, but because he put his faith in Rehovim and in man who is treacherous and does not return the favor, and the butler, of course, I'm sure he remembered him. He just didn't think it was in his best interests. It's only where he can curry some favor with Paro and get some credit for remembering that there's a guy in jail there, right? It's human nature. All right, but that butler, and especially the fly that was found in his cup, was a messenger of God to make this story happen as it needed to happen. Okay, so here's the question that is presented by some Mefarshim. The Agadah says that Yosef was sent to jail, remained in jail for 2 more years because he asked the butler twice for help. What would be his sentence if he asked once for help? So the obvious simple answer you want to say is he would have spent 1 year, per request. No. You do something, we're not angels. God always gives us a do-over. Ein onshin elim kein mazhirin. You don't punish without a warning. If Moshe had hit the rock once and saw nothing was happening, he should have realized, oh no, wait a second. Of course nothing's coming out of the rock. I didn't follow instructions. Right. Now he got himself a second chance, right? Mm-hmm. So when Yosef asks once, okay, Yosef. But when you ask twice, you went over, then that shows a chisaron in emuna. It's lacking in faith. So someone on your madrega. So with Moshe, I'm saying this also, is that by hitting the rock twice, it means that after the first time, he did not get the message. Right? So.
That's safe if you're angry, so your chokhmah is going from you. So you're
right.
Anger.
Right.
But it didn't give him a chance to get the message.
Well, he did. He has to get it on his own. But yes, what Igor is saying is that is something that Rashi points out very often.
Yes.
Moshe gets angry 5 or 6 times in the Torah. And each time, Rashi points out something that goes wrong. For instance, when he gets angry with the fighters against Midian, right? Because they didn't prosecute the battle the way he wanted them to. So the very next, a few psukim later, it talks about the din of Tovu and Kalim, because we took Kalim for the Midianites. And since given to Elazar. Gershom Elazar. What about Moshe? Right? Hashem speaks. Now, here you could say that when Hashem at the end of Parshas Balak, at the beginning of Parshas Pinchas, but it's also in the beginning of Parshas of Matos, that God tells Pinchas to avenge what the Midianites had done. So there, Moshe, it's not for anger, but when Moshe is shut out of a situation regarding halacha, or usually it's God tells Moshe to do something and he does it. Wherever Moshe is not found, it's Rashi points out that there was some element of his anger just before.
That's blocking.
It blocks his ability to remember that Moshe, that Aaron shouldn't eat the meat when his sons just died. It says he was angry with them.
Yes.
Right? All right? And if that can happen to Moshe, imagine the rest of us. We are, our blood pressure rises, our pulse rises, and it affects our decision making. Right? Moshe did not go to battle with the Midianites because, remember, he was married to a Midianite himself, right?
Yes.
Okay. All right, so
we're told that we're made in the image of Hashem. Hashem has an attribute to get angry. So it's the reason that we would get angry too. That's part of the attribute. And if so,
okay,
how do we reconcile?
That's called an anthropopathism. Okay. The Rambam deals with this extensively in the Mor Nevuchim, and the Kuzari. Kuzari deals with this very extensively about all the psukim, the many different ways that God gets angry in the Tanakh. These are just to what the Meshrish calls to break our ear, which means to break in our ears so that we can. God doesn't get angry, he doesn't get happy, he doesn't get sad, he doesn't, you know. But we use these as the anthropopathisms. Anthropomorphism is applying to God a physical feature. Anthropopathism is applying to God an emotional characteristic. So that's just for that.
Okay.
So Moshe hits this thing, hits the rock twice.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And And the second time, right, v'mateu ben pamayim, v'yetzu mayim rabim v'teish ta'eda uvi'iram. And a tremendous flow of water emerged. Teish ta'eda uvi'iram. It's interesting that we have a halacha that you're supposed to feed your animals before you eat, but you're allowed to drink before they drink. Here is a good raya for that, but instead the Magen Avraham, when he posits this halacha, he says that we learn it from Rivka, because she said, I have water for you, and then you're for your cows. But, all right, I prefer to learn from something God says after Matan Torah than something that Rivka says before Matan Torah. All right, but it is what it is. Okay, so he says, so he gave them enough water for them and all their livestock. That's the whole story. Finished. Now let's see God's reaction. V'yamar Hashem el Moshe ve'el Aaron. It's not just to Moshe. This is to Aaron also, although he's subsidiary. Right? Okay. Ya'an lo he'emantem bi lahakdisheni. Right? Ya'an is an unusual kind of terminology, but it's usually used for something that's a punishment. Mida keneged mida. Ya'an uvi ya'an that you find in next week's parsha, in the Tochacha. So he says, because lo he'emantem bi lahakdisheni le'enei kol Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, because you did not have the necessary faith in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the people, therefore, lochein lo taviu es hakohol hazeh el haaretz asher nesati lahem. Therefore, you will not bring the people into this land. Oh, wow. Now, as if you're a teacher or certainly a parent, or there's an art to punishing, to be a punisher. Is an art to give punishment, right? Well, the first story in the Torah involves three punishments. Mm-hmm. Man is punished, a woman is punished, and a snake is punished, right? Now, assuming that God is at least as good as whatever a human being does, right? In other words, if it's true, if this is true, I could be absolutely wrong, but punishment should never be just to let off steam. Punishment should hopefully be a learning experience, right? Yeah. If a student gets detention, it's supposed to be, it's supposed to be some type of rehabilitation, mm-hmm. right? I'm not sure if the jails are doing a good job of rehabilitating people who have never been rehabilitated in the first place, but and be that as it may, you can see that punishments are meant to teach the person being punished that what you did is, of course, wrong, but the punishment is meant to teach you what the wrong thing was, right? A 17-year-old who gets the car and comes home with the car and smells of liquor, right? Mm-hmm. Right? The punishment shouldn't just be, you can't play on your tennis team this year. You know, the punishment should be something that's probably the best punishment is to remove driving privileges for some time, right? Obviously. But the punishment should fit the crime, so to say, right? So the question we have to deal with here is, how does not getting into Israel relate to this infraction? So that's the big question everybody has to ask. And you did such a good job here tonight of working on what they did wrong before that I think we really have our answer before us. Just have to see which is the best answer. Right? Just to say, you rebellious ones, shall we bring water for you from this rock? I'm not sure how not getting into Israel addresses that. Mm-hmm. You should never refer to your people as rebellious. Remember, they're your flock. They're your children. Don't be so hard with them. You're not getting into Israel.
But just being hard with you? He can't be a good leader anymore if this is how can you be a leader that where you make it evident you dislike the people you're
leading?
Could be,
but Camelia sort of spoke about it before, so let's see if you can follow up on what you said before. Yeah.
I don't know what I said before, but I was going to say... but here, at least in this instance, Hashem only tells Moshe that you will not get to bring this congregation, but it doesn't say you don't get to bring yourself. 'Cause
I'll accept such a possibility.
He didn't go.
Based on a famous question in Rashi, where Rashi says that in Parshas Bahaloscha, when Moshe told Yisrael, we're going into the land that God gave us. We did this about 2 months ago. We're going into the land. Come with us, Yisrael. Right? We are going into no simanachnu el makom. So Rashi writes, why did Moshe include himself? Didn't he know he's not going into Israel? So Rashi writes, no. At that time, Moshe fully expected to get into Israel. It was Parshas Bahaloscha before Chukas. It's only here that Moshe learns he's not getting in. That's 38 years ago, right? So fine, that's Rashi. The problem is that three other places in the beginning of Shmos, Rashi writes that Moshe already knew he wasn't getting into Israel. I'm talking Rashi now. You can argue, and say I don't accept, but it's Rashi himself who says that when Moshe told God at the burning bush, God, I can't do this job. So Rashi writes, because Moshe said, I know I'm not taking them into the land of Israel, I shouldn't be the one taking them out of Egypt. So send someone else, send my brother, send someone else, I don't know. Send the Shlach Nabi Atir Shlach. On that pasuk, Rashi writes, I know I'm not taking them into Israel, I shouldn't take them out of Egypt. Right? On the pasuk, Tvi Emo Vesito Emo, in the Az Yashir. The pasuk says, take them, to be ahem. It's a poetic way of saying, take them. So Rashi writes, why did Moshe say, take them into the land? Because he knew that he wasn't going in, so he said, take them. These are mamish steerers. Yeah. These are contradictions. I'm not saying you have to say this pshat, but it's Rashi saying this and Rashi saying that. Rashi, make up your mind. And he gives Camille's answer by saying that Moshe could have thought he's coming into the land of Israel, but not taking them in. He's just going to come in like a commoner alongside Yahushua. Yahushua is going to take them in. He's going to go in on a taxi. He's going to go in on a whatever. I don't know. So you see that's possibility. But I'm not going there. I prefer not to go there right now. I think there's a simpler explanation of how the punishment of not getting into Israel perfectly fits the way we explain things here. Right? You will have drought in Israel. This will happen again. You will thirst. You will be as thirsty as you are right now because you're going into a land of Eretz Harim Uvkaot. You're going into a land where water flows and there are waterfalls and there are hills and there are... But you need to pray for your rain. Right? You do not have... Remember this pasuk in Parshas... Akev, v'hishkisa barag l'cho kegan hayarak. Sound familiar? The land I'm taking you to now, lo ke'eretz Mitzrayim hi. Right? It's not like Egypt, where you can water your plants with your feet by just kicking over the water that the Nile brings in. Right? V'hishkisa barag l'cho. Right? That you just have to redirect a small tributary because there are thousands of them coming out of the Nile onto your property. Bingo! You don't even need rain, right? So, but you're going into a land where you can't do that, where you need rain. And I'm telling you now. Now at this point, you can digress and say God's way of telling us. I know it's inevitable that you're going to sin, and your sin brings along drought, right?
Yeah.
How God runs the oceans and the mist and the atmosphere and whatever else makes it rain, I'll leave that to him. But God is telling them that it is inevitable there will be drought. Moshe, teach them what you should do when that happens. When Moshe fails to teach them and acts like it's just in the desert again, like when we first got out here, when we hit rocks to get water. So Moshe, you're going to die in the desert. You lost this opportunity to teach them how different Israel is. Take them around a rock. Say some Perekin Tehillim. Say Esoi. Say the Lord neither sleeps nor slumbers, the guardian of Israel. Say Mashivurochim Geshem. Say Tfilas Geshem. Say what, you know, Davin, so do something like they do now when it doesn't rain. And you did not teach them that. You failed to teach them this. So it's like, so Moshe can say, okay, God, I'll teach them now. We'll say till them now. Sorry, Moshe.
Isn't this like God's plan B? Because now the people will see that he's not going into Eretz Israel, that
that he did something wrong. And
right, there's still going. There's still more complaints coming, by the way. You know, this is not the last one.
So, Rabbi, why could not a korban be brought for the error in judgment?
Yeah.
Why is that the level of?
I hear you. Because we all sin, and when we sin, we're told we can bring a sin offering. It doesn't. The people in Parsha Shlach don't get to bring a sin offering. They have to spend the rest of their lives in the desert. I hear you. Sometimes you have to just say,
because it's a condition. It's not that helps on an individual basis, but it's just like Shaul HaMelech. It's like he's lost the ability to lead. So even if he does tshuva for himself,
he's still losing.
He's still not a leader anymore.
As opposed to David, who was told that this little baby is going to die, the baby that he first had with Bathsheba, he thought that some great tshuva on my individual part may save things. It didn't happen, but when the decree comes out like this. For Moshe or for Klal Yisrael in Parsha Shlach, it's not. It's too late to do that. Yes.
Could it be?
When did they get water? How long after?
Right here.
Oh,
it's Sumayim Rabim. Yes.
Could it be that even like this, this was actually the best version of events, like the best version from which we can learn something? Because sometimes people don't learn, like, oh, you say, oh, here, this tzaddik, he's davening so well. But when you hear, like, even someone like Moshe gets punished, then, you know, it's more of a learning experience for everyone, because you're not on that high level.
Okay, but the answer is that we should always appreciate that the wolf is at the door, that there's always something lurking, even in the most... most calm and most,
but it's not even necessarily a punishment. It's just like a consequence.
Yeah, okay, yeah, I understand.
Literally, if you take the idea that your name is your name is your destiny, like Abraham's name when it becomes Abraham is his destiny.
Mm-hmm.
Yaakov's name has to be changed in order for him to fulfill his destiny.
Right, so
Moshe hitting the rock has violated his destiny. He is drawing up from the water, and therefore he cannot go into.
Moshe means to draw from water.
To be drawn from the water.
So
when he didn't draw from the water, he violated
according to instruction
his name, and therefore violated his destiny.
Right, which is that, of course, that irony of the story with the astrologers. They could see that there is some destiny with this. Because they were aware of how he was rescued.
Well, even without the astrologer, just the general literary claim that for every one of the six main leaders of the covenant, from Abraham through, there's a change of name to identify their destiny. Avram becomes Abraham. Mm-hmm. Yitzhak is named specifically by God after the laugh.
Mm-hmm.
Yaakov is Akev because of the and has to have his name changed till he can inherit the covenant.
So it's interesting.
Yosef has to have his name changed in order to be the brother in Egypt. Moshe here is violating his name, and Hosea becomes Yehoshua.
Okay, so I would. When Moshe is saved by his mother puts together a plan when he's 3 months old in order to save him. It's heart wrenching because it reminds us of the Jews in the Holocaust who had to leave children with someone else. And, you know, what does a mother think? I'm putting him in a basket and I'm going to leave him in the water. What's the hope?
Right?
Someone's going to find him, or wind is going to blow him over and he'll drown. What's the hope here? But I think it's the Torah's way of showing the detail with which this woman prepares this salvation. I think we may have discussed this also. Is linguistically similar to Noach's activity in his parsha.
Yeah.
First of all, to call this thing not a sal but a teva, and to describe the pitch and the tar with which she had to to cover it so that the water would not seep in and drown the baby or sink the whole thing altogether. So what basically what she's doing is she's saving the world no less than Noah did.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
By putting him in water and having him drawn from it. And Paro's daughter gets given great heroic status in our rabbinic literature because she has a hand in it. Okay, but let's finish this up.
She has a hand.
Yeah, Amasa, yeah. So I meant. Okay, so it says, therefore, you don't get to take them into this land where I'm planting. They're psukim in Devarim, where God differentiates and tells them the difference between the land they just left and the land they're going to. Sets into relief why this punishment fits what they did wrong. Okay, you lost this great opportunity, and you demonstrated anger, and you seem to be out of control by calling them rebellious ones, right? And you seem to be taking credit for all of this, right? This is what's all these things that they did wrong in the previous psukim, right? So the thing that just cuts the deepest is that to the Israelites watching this happen, it looks like this is all being done by the instruction of God, because by running right. Look, according to some, that's an earlier problem, is that they didn't face the people head on. Okay, guys, listen. Our sister just died. Cut us some slack. This is the plan. This is not the first time you got thirsty. Just keep, hold on to your thoughts right now. Give us a little time, and we'll pursue this, and we'll get some water. Come, this is not new, right? Okay, so but instead of facing them and confronting a problem, they shirked. Come on, this is not your first time in the desert either, right? So that's a separate problem. But as I said, for the average person, this appears to be a dereliction of their duty, and then this we have to answer the final question: what was the Chilul Hashem? You lost the chance to Makadesh Hashem, right? By showing how much God cares and to show what we'll do when there's drought. In other words, drought in Israel is not a sign that God is weak or that God is incapable of setting up a table for you in the desert. Right? The pasuk from today's Tehillim, chapter 78 in Tehillim, if you say Tehillim by the day. That this is not such a sign. If you wish to take a sign of drought that means that something is wrong, you may be right, you may be wrong. But if something bad happens, right, you lose partial hearing in one ear, and you say, I think that happens because I heard too much Lashon Hara. I'm not hearing or speaking Lashon Hara anymore. Right? Now, it may be mistaken that that's why he's going deaf, but it still has a good end, right?
Right.
What I'm saying is, it's perfectly, it's, we're not looking for rationale here, we're looking for morality. We're looking for people who will make themselves better as a result of some misfortune. So Moshe, you had a teachable moment. Every ingrown toenail is an opportunity to get something done out of this.
But Moshe, right? Didn't listen to a lot of Lashon Hara. Oh, an example. Sorry.
So let's see that Moshe should have by now been adept at turning the negatives into positives. Okay, you're thirsty, everybody. Let's get around the fireside and let me tell you what we do when you get thirsty. And this is going to help you when we all get into the land together.
And he was human and his stress, okay. And his, yes. Sister and...
Yes, yes. I can't
handle it.
You know, you can forgive B'nai Yisrael. Maybe they're thirsty, their minds are parched, And if you want to forgive Moshe because he's had it up to here and his sister just died and he's a little upset. So God, why is God being so harsh with them? Same way he's harsh with Nadav and Avihu. You know, he's yes. Yeah.
Maybe Hashem is so harsh with him because in here the children of Israel are in a vulnerable position. So they only have Moshe to look up to. And if Moshe, you know, can't, you know, live up to that standard, then the children of Israel, basically the entire destiny of the Jewish people is being doomed.
I think that's
yeah.
Yeah. It's all about the people. Hashem tells Moshe, listen, Moshe, if you raid ha'ed, you know, raid migdulascha. If Bnei Yisrael are sinning, I'm sorry, you're responsible for that. It's remember when Aharon was told to get the Zakenim to go with Moshe, and the Zakenim, according to the Agadah, didn't show up with Moshe. It says, Vachar ba'u Moshe v'Aharon, v'Zakenim nishmetu echad ochad, v'lifnei Paro. Remember, the Zakenim slipped away. They didn't want to make afraid to go to Paro. So Rashi says later, and they all got rebuked that they didn't get up to go up with Moshe to the mountain. But Rashi, by your measure, Aaron should have gone with you to the mountain. He helped you bake the bread. He should eat the bread. Right? He was there with you at every turn. So why didn't he get up to go? So the answer is, your students didn't show up. You're being punished too. Even though you showed up. All right, so when Moshe is here to serve as an example for Klal Yisrael. So the failure of Kiddush Hashem we've been discussing, the Chil Hashem, is that it looked to the average person that his sort of out of control reaction was directed by God, and that's a Chil Hashem. Okay, this is what we're going to do next week. Next week, Moshe takes Aharon up to the mountain to die. It's very sad, right? Yeah. His two brothers were so close. We're going to review some of their closeness early on. It's so obvious, we spent weeks on this, that Moshe at the burning bush was much more concerned about what my mission will reflect on Aaron than what it'll reflect on me. That's how Rashi presents it. Otherwise, why does God even mention Aaron at the end of the story? Moshe, he's coming and he's happy for you. Because Moshe was worried that he wouldn't. He'd be behaving like all the older brothers in Bereishis. Right, so we'll see how Moshe takes up his brother to die, and it's very sad. But then we'll compare that to how Moshe dies. Okay, all right. One profound difference between the two. Okay, all right. Heber, we'll get set up for Marv.